I won't be here next Saturday evening. It's a family wedding through in Edinburgh, and I feel that I really ought to be there and won't be back in time for the prayer meeting. Then after that, it'll be the first Saturday of the month. So I didn't want to start a series. But in the light of certain things that have to happen tomorrow, I thought perhaps we would look at some references in the Bible about congregations choosing certain people to represent them in various different situations. We're going to start off in Acts chapter 6, but a few things to be said before then. Some of you may remember, although I've been a minister long enough to say that with my tongue in the cheek, some of you may remember what we said in our last Bible study in the subject of the school of prayer. We finished up more or less by saying that there is no limit to what God can do in us and with us and for us and through us. Now, I believe that to be sound biblical doctrine. Well, it says in Ephesians that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. There is no limit to what he can do in us, with us, for us, and through us. And that should fill us with hope. But of course, biblical hope is always very realistic. Biblical hope never closes its eyes to the realities of the situation. But over against what I've been saying, it is also clear from Scripture, and this is evident in a whole variety of places, Old Testament and New Testament alike, that we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, and we can resist the Spirit. We read this the other Sunday morning in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles towards the end of Stephen's great speech to the Sanhedrin, where he addressed the leaders of the chosen people who had been so richly blessed and privileged by God, and said to them, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did down through the generations, you are doing the very same." So on the one hand, we have the truth that kindles hope. On the other hand, we have the truth of God's word that causes us to examine ourselves and to be careful with regard to our attitudes and our actions. And we should know our Bibles well enough by now to be aware that, especially through the story in the Old Testament, time and time again, God was grieved with his own people, whom he had loved so much and whom he had blessed so much. God was grieved with them. Is it in Hosea? Yes, in Hosea, God says out of the agony of his heart, "My people are bent on backsliding from me." That's a terrible statement. And it tells us a great deal about the heart of God's heart. And so often he was grieved because his people were unresponsive to his words through the prophets, and unresponsive and unlearning in the context of his providences. And so often God's people were at cross purposes with God, and so often they were at cross purposes among themselves. And speaking of all these things reminds us that there is an enemy. And the great technique of the enemy, because so often it is undetected to begin with, the great technique of the enemy is to cause confusion. Because out of confusion there comes uncertainty. And out of uncertainty there can come all sorts of words and actions that are simply not emerging from faith. And it's against that background that we have been emphasizing prayer. And prayer, whether we are speaking of personal prayer in our own homes and our own lives, or whether we're speaking of the prayer life of the congregation, prayer keeps the lines of communication open so that we know and are aware of God's will. And prayer keeps us sensitive to the leading of God. Sometimes we're just so busy that we're not sensitive enough to be aware that God is saying something to us, turning us or leading us in a certain direction, or holding us back and causing us to wait for God. Remember the story of the children of Israel. These stories are very revealing and very instructive. In their journeys, there was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And when the pillar moved, they moved. When the pillar stopped, they stopped. When the pillar of cloud stopped, they didn't say, "Oh, well, but we're really in good health and we're really not tired. We could go a bit further yet." No, no. When the pillar moved, they moved. When the pillar stopped, they stopped. And we have to learn to be sensitive to God's leading like this, whether it is leading us to move on or whether it is leading us to mark time. And it's in our prayer life that we are kept sensitive to God. And prayer, of course, involves us in the working of God. All the time, at all stages, and especially at times when we have an experience as a congregation that most have not had before, the electing of a vacancy committee. And the congregation has to choose 13 people. Now, I hope you've been thinking about it. I hope you've been praying about it. And I hope that, actually, I'm breaking the rules. I'm supposed to keep out of all vacancy business. But I'm still the minister till the 31st of October. And I plan to be so. I hope very much that there will be nothing said at the meeting tomorrow, no suggestions made or nominations made, as it were, off the cuff. We need to know that what we are saying and what we are doing is in accord with the good and perfect will of God. Now, let's look at a few passages about choosing certain people. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. We studied it the other Sunday morning. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And as I said, there was no doubt at all, things weren't being done properly. And therefore there was cause for complaint. And the 12 apostles summoned the body of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole multitude. It was a pretty big congregational meeting. Pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. Now that's a marvellous description of a congregational meeting to appoint certain people. No doubt there was human decision and choice. But it is very clear from those who were chosen that they were not chosen and the nominations were not made on the basis of personal friendship. Because all the people of one side voted for all the others who really belonged to the other side. It was astonishing, really. Now, this is very important. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. A man whom they believed and recognized and had grounds for believing. A man who could be trusted to keep, to guard, and to administer God's work. Now, granted, it was all men here, but the congregation has to choose 13 people with regard to whom they are persuaded that they are the people to be trusted with God's work. Because what they are being entrusted with is something very, very important. The bringing forward to the congregation in due time of a sole nominee to present before the congregation as the next minister of Sandyford. Turn over now to Acts chapter 13. Verses 1 to 4. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, he was a dark-coloured man, a black man, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, a high-ranking civil servant, and Saul, the man who had been such a persecutor of the Christians until he was converted. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set up. Notice the first story about Stephen, it seemed to be a human choice. The people chose. They nominated and elected. But here, it's not a human choice. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Notice, even after God had named the two men, they still prayed and fasted before they concurred, as it were, with God's decision. It's a fascinating story. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. It's a marvelous mingling there of they sent them, God sent them. But notice the picture here. In Acts chapter 6, it was the congregation called together for a business meeting. Here it is the congregation at worship. And it was God who made the choice. God said, set apart Barnabas, not Simeon, not Niger, not Lucius, not Manaen, and Saul. Now, how did God say to them, set apart these two men? Well, I don't know. But they knew. And they knew it was God. It was God who made the choice. Then, says verse 3, after fasting and praying. Now that took time. And I wonder if the congregation, generally speaking, have had enough time before this meeting to think through the implications and the significance of this congregational meeting. Someone said to me, not by any means on the perimeter of the congregation, very much at the heart of the congregation, someone said to me after the meeting, after the service last Sunday evening, Mr. Philip, what do we do at this meeting? Now, that perturbed me a little bit. And so you see, here is a congregation at worship. Here is a congregation to which God is speaking and saying, set apart Barnabas and Saul. How God spoke so clearly, we do not know. But they recognized that God had spoken. They were quite clear about it. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is what we are involved in. No, not we. You. I go straight home tomorrow. I find it very strange. We are going to finish the service very, very shortly after 12 noon, so that parents will have an opportunity to speak to their children and reassure them that they've got to wait a wee while, so that as soon, and then the elders will have to gather the folk down to the front of the congregation, so that as soon as Gwynfy Jones arrives, he can constitute the meeting and get on with the business, so that you won't be too long in getting home for lunch. But in that situation tomorrow, the mind, the heart, and the spirit of everyone should be towards God, that as a congregation, the will of God will be clearly known and obeyed. Turn over now to Acts chapter 15, at verse 22. Breaking into the context with regard to the ongoing life and work of the church, after the council of the church in Jerusalem trying to deal with a whole lot of different situations. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas and Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, with the following letter, quote, the brethren, both the apostles and the elders, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting. Since we have heard that some persons from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I love phrases like that. People who are so sure of their God. Remember what we said at the beginning, how prayer keeps us sensitive to the leading of God. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. We don't need to go further in the passage. It seems there that the people chosen were chosen by the elders. And yet the men chosen by the elders met with the unanimous agreement of the congregation. But look at verse 26. men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. People chosen because they were recognized as being trustworthy. I had an interesting time with my concordance this afternoon, looking up under the words choose and chose and chosen. There's such a lot about it, in Old Testament and New Testament alike. I don't think I should. I better quote it accurately. It's only a very brief reference in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, and at verse 6. Ezra said, "Thou art the Lord, thou." It's amazing how in all sorts of significant situations, when a work of God had reached a certain stage, how they turned to God. And their great preoccupation, "Thou art God." That's how we've to come to tomorrow. "Thou art the Lord, thou alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their host and the earth and all that is on it, and the seas and all that is in them. And thou preservest all of them, and the host of heaven worship thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham and bring him forth out of Ur of the Chaldeans and give him the name Abraham, and thou didst find his heart faithful before thee, and thou didst make covenant with Abraham." You see, it was God, and it's always God, who sets the work in motion. And when it is not God who sets a certain stage in motion, there are all sorts of difficulties and dangers. But you see, the God who chose Abraham is the God who covenanted himself to Abraham in great faithfulness. So one last reference. Turn over to the New Testament and to 2 Timothy chapter 2. At verse 1. This was quoted by Richard Gorry as he made a wee speech and a presentation to Colin Sinclair last evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. "You then," or "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." That's a word for tomorrow. I've written a letter about it in the Congregational Record. I sometimes wonder if people read the letters in the Congregational Record. In appointing 13 people to carry a very significant part of the work forward, and in appointing them, covenanting to pray for them, that's very important. All of us have to recognize, first of all, the responsibility. But along with that, to recognize the privilege. In all my years of ministry, I've always found it deeply moving to think that God was prepared to entrust the stewardship of the gospel to the likes of me. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous responsibility. And it is in this way that all you dear folk have to come to this congregational meeting tomorrow. Not in fear, but in faith. I said one last reference, but I'm not sure that I can quote this one accurately. I thought I could. so I didn't mark it in my Bible. It's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And almost certainly I'll quote it from the old authorized version. That's what I was brought up on. And it's easier to remember than any other translation. Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely, the old version, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. An interesting word psychologically. Lean not to your own understanding. Because if you lean on your own understanding, you'll discover that your understanding is a very poor table to lean on, and it gives way underneath you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not or do not rely on your own understanding or insight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight, the old version, He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And come tomorrow to that meeting. Hope you'll come to the morning service before the meeting. It'll be as good a preparation as any. But at that meeting, come to it in the quiet assurance of faith. You may not feel ready for it. Well, tell the Lord you don't feel ready. And ask the Lord to keep you right and to keep the meeting right, so that the outcome of the meeting will be such that we will say, I won't be at the meeting, that you will be able to say, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. And in that way, the vacancy committee goes forward into the future. I hope what I've said has helped. As you can imagine, although I won't be here, I'll be at home. I think perhaps I might spare a thought or two for the congregational meeting. Let's sing another hymn before we get down to prayer. It's hymn number 546. And we sing this to the tune number 561. Commit thou all thy griefs and ways into His hands, to His sure truth and tender care, who earth and heaven command. I commend the words to you. Hymn number 546, the tune 561.